Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of the Psalms, in the Psalm 112. Let's open the scriptures together and let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth here in Psalm 112, the verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. The good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. We know that God will indeed add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his infallible truth. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is thy word that we're gathered down this morning, and we thank thee for the entrance of thy word. We thank thee and we praise thee that we have a word from thee, and we pray that our God, that thou wilt truly bless our hearts, even as we study and meditate upon the word that thou hast given to us today. We thank thee for a book that we can gather round, the word of the living God, and we bless thee that we know today it's true, for thy word is truth, and it is forever settled in heaven. And so bless us in Jesus' precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. I want us to consider the first verse of this Psalm 112 that we have read here together. Psalm 112 and verse number 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." And so we find here in the opening of this verse, in this psalm, we have the bursting forth of celebration and praise to the Lord. I was thinking of the message the angels brought to the shepherds long ago, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And they broke forth in song and praising, in praising the Lord, glory, glory to God in the highest. And so it says here in verse number 1 of Psalm 112, "Praise ye the Lord." You know, we were saying a couple of Sunday mornings ago as we looked at the opening words at this here, how that the Psalms filled with exhortation to praising God. In Psalm 9 verse 11 it says, "Sing praises to the Lord." And then Psalm 33 it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is commonly for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him." And then Psalm 67, verse number 3, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." In Psalm 111, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." This is not only a half-heartedness. Praise God, this is a whole heart. "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." And so it is the spirit of praise. There is the celebration of praise. And then Psalm 112, "Praise ye the Lord." Now it says here in this verse as well, we noticed the last occasion, not only the opening words, a call to celebration and praising the Lord. It says, "Blessed is the man." And so it's praise and there is happiness here. And the hymn writer says, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, for their way is growing bright, and their soul is on the wing. And here is the blessing stated, happy is the man. And so the psalmist is describing a happy man. Thank God he's not a miserable man, but he's a happy man. And God's man ought to be a happy man because of what we have in Christ. Notice it doesn't say he's pursuing happiness, but he is possessing happiness because it says blessed or happy is the man. In actual fact, the word is happinesses because it is in the plural in the original. And it is true that God's man has to face trials and troubles just the same as everyone else. But praise God, there's something that dominates his life, not as trials, not as troubles, not as tribulations. But thank God, his happiness in the Lord. God's peace reigns in his heart. God's joy and contentment and praise dwells within his heart. You remember when we looked at the story in the book of Ruth? Whenever Naomi came back and she said, call me, no longer call me Naomi, she said, call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And we looked at that, and I pray that God has challenged our hearts, even as we thought about the words of Naomi. But I want you to notice this morning here the very basis that is stipulated, not only the blessing stated, but the basis stipulated here. Notice in verse number 1 it says, blessed or happy is the man that feareth the Lord. Happy is the man that feareth the Lord. There are two things. There's the other part of the verse, but we'll not get there this morning. But it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, and the man that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And so the person who's happy in the Lord, first of all, he feareth the Lord, and secondly, he delighteth greatly in the commandments of the Lord. Now, the happy man here is a man that feareth the Lord. But you say, well, preacher, but what does that mean? Because I don't put fear and happiness together. I can't imagine that a person who is fearful can be a happy person. That a person who is fearful and shaking in fear could be a person that would be filled with praise and adoration and glory to God in singing praises to the Lord. And so when we think about this, is that what it means? That we shake, that we tremble whenever we hear the name of God mentioned. Is that what it means? And how can you say, preacher, that man would be happy? Because I wouldn't be happy if I was gripped and filled with fear. Of course, you have to ask another question. Where did fear come from? Where did fear come from? And then, of course, keep your hand there in the sound, but in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we find that in that passage of God's word, if you go down to verse number 9, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. You know, here was Adam, the one who had made him, the one who loved him, the one who gave Adam everything in the garden. And now there's no mention of fear because God had walked in the garden in the cool of the day on many occasions before Adam had sinned. And there was no fear. But now it says, Adam cries out, all God had to do was speak. It says, the voice of the Lord God. And God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where art thou? It's a simple question. And just a minute that question is mentioned, Adam cries out and he says, I heard thy voice. All he had to hear was the voice of God, friend. And he's not running to God and rejoicing. Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I thank you for everything you've given to me in this garden. He said he heard the voice. And when he heard the voice of the Lord in the garden that day, it said, I was afraid. So what does it mean for us to fear the Lord? See, whenever I turn to the book of Timothy in 2 Timothy, we read it this morning. And you'll notice that all of our hymns this morning, the first hymn was about the shepherds watching their flock, and the second verse is, fear not. And then we sang, anywhere with Jesus, I shall safely go, and it's all, I will fear no ill. And so therefore, it speaks about fearing not. And yet the Word of God says, happy is the man that feareth, that feareth. Surely there has to be a contradiction. And then we come to 2 Timothy. We read this morning. Go down to verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So why does it say? Why is it to say, happy is a man that fears the Lord, if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear? Now there are many kinds of fear. There are many kinds of fear. The Greek word fear, if I look down and see these theologians are here, and I've got to be always very careful because, you see, I've got these theologians all around me. But the Greek word, it actually is the word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. Phobia. As somebody said, you know, there are 700 kinds of phobias. 700 kinds of phobia. For example, there's claustrophobia, and that's the fear of enclosed places. And, you know, when you're closed in, some people get an awful fear, and they're taken by fear. That's claustrophobia. And then there's acrophobia, and that means a fear of high places. And there's some who are very afraid. They're afraid of high places, of no head for heights whatsoever. I confess that I'm not a person. Although I sit in a plane 36,000 feet in the air and I look outside the window, and I tell you I couldn't look outside my upstairs window because I feel that the window's that it's going out. And there's this fear of high places. And then there's ergophobia. I think that's a good one. And there's a lot of people got that one because that's a fear of work. And you could write that over a lot of boys. They'd certainly watch your disease. Oh, it's ergophobia. I have very bad disease. I have ergophobia. I have a fear of work. And then there's a people, they've got demophobia, and that's the fear of crowds. And then there's those who are gamophobia, and that is, there's another boys who've got this one, fear of marriage. And they've got gamophobia. And then there's those that have got pantophobia, and that is a fear of everything. They've just got a fear of everything. Now, you know, there's so many kinds of different fears. People are filled with, you know, filled with fear. They get up in the morning, they're fearful. Not maybe there's a job going, they're fearful they're not going to get promotion in their work. Some person's afraid they're going to lose their job. Some people are fearful, parents are fearful that their children's not going to turn out right, or they're going to take a wrong decision in their lives, or people have got filled with fear because they've got a pain. Immediately they think of some dreaded disease that they have. And there's fear of war and fear of terror. People just fearful of so much. You know, Julius Caesar was a great leader in his day. He led thousands into battle without fear. And yet he said that the shouts of his enemies, they were music to his ears. Just a shout of his enemies. He was so thrilled with that. He was so determined, so strong. And yet we're told that he was afraid, terribly afraid of thunder. In actual fact, when he looked out and he saw that there was a thunderstorm coming, it said that Julius Caesar used to shiver and he used to shake with fear. Peter the Great was the Tsar of Russia. He was terrified to cross a bridge. And whenever he put his foot on a bridge, he would cry out in fear. Howard Hughes, the multi-billionaire, I suppose he was so afraid of germs that he used 4 boxes of Kleenex every day, wiping off everything that he ever touched. Louis Pasteur, it is reported, that he had an irrational fear of dirt and infection, and he refused to shake hands because he was so afraid. And so there's a lot of fear about. But you know, there are different kinds of fear in the Word of God. Can I suggest three? First of all, there is a holy fear. Secondly, there is a healthy fear. Thirdly, there is a hurtful fear. And I want to just explain just exactly what that is. First of all, there is a holy fear. See, the Word of God says, blessed or happy is the man that feareth the Lord. That feareth the Lord. Here is a holy fear. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and we read this passage whenever we have the dedication of a little child. But it says in verse number 13 of Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. The book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, it says in the verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And what we're talking about here is a holy fear. Now, friend, that's not a dread of God. In other words, shaking in fear, but it is a respectful awe of God. It is a respectful reverence of God. And sadly today, we have lost reverence. Even in God's house, we see people today, there's not the reverence of God and the things of God. When we come into the house of the Lord, remember, this is a place that is set apart for the worship of the Lord. And there ought to be a fear of God. There ought to be a holy reverence for God. In other words, we ought to take God seriously in our lives. Many people take the name of God so glibly upon their lips, and they do not take God seriously in their lives. But we're commanded to fear God and to serve him, because it is a fear that it is the very start, it's the very source of real knowledge and wisdom. You know, I think about the fear of God. There's the positive side, there's the negative side. A fear of God will bring us to God. In the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 11, verse 31, said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And friend, we ought to have a fear of God. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. God is a God of compassion, but he's a God of justice. He's a holy God. He's a God who has a purer eyes than to look upon sin. And yet we who profess the name of Jesus Christ so often, friend, we sin so glibly, and we take it as if it were not serious before God. See, I believe that fear of God, that we ought to have him, will bring us close to the Lord. Bring us close to the Lord. I said there was a negative side, there's a positive side. There is that side which, in actual fact, a fear of what God will do to us. And I do believe before God, we ought to have that reverence of God in our lives as Christians, because let me tell you, friend, God can remove a rebellious child. God can remove you. God can take you away. You take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your lips. You profess the name of the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, and yet you live in a rebellious fashion against what you know what God would have you to do. But instead of doing what God wants you to do, you take your own way. You just go your own way. Yes, I've got the Lord, as it were, as a safety blanket for eternity. But don't ask me to live Christ in the community. Don't ask me to do what he really wants me to do. I can be his child, but I can be a rebel. Let me tell you, there's a great danger there. Because God can remove a rebel, a rebellious child. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What was the cause for it? Because they would not judge themselves. They would not order their lives according to God's precious word. And they thought they could do whatever they liked and yet take the name of the Lord upon their lips and say, I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God. Yes, and if they are, if they really are a child of God, friend, God will not let rebellion go on. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Aye, and then, if that doesn't discipline enough, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That holy fear of God. Yes, there is that awe of God, that fear of God, of what God will do to us, because God can deal with us. But friend, there's also the other fear, that holy fear, of what we will do to God. Because you see, whenever we walk in rebellion, whenever we walk disorderly, we bring shame to God's name. You've heard me tell a story of the young woman. And she had this young man, and they went out together. And then one night, they went out to this place. And there was a lot of worldliness around the place. And you know, she loved the Lord Jesus, and he professed the name of Jesus too. But he took her to this worldly place, and they were sitting there amongst the worldly crowd. And you know, it grieved her heart, but she didn't know what to do. She stayed for a little while, and then remembering who she was, because she knew that if her dad knew she was there, if her mother knew she was there, it would grieve their hearts, it would hurt them so much that their daughter was in that place of the world. And so, as she sat there, she picked up the courage and she said to her boyfriend, she said, John, I've got to go. We can't stay here. And one of her mates turned to her and said to her, as she was going, where are you going? She says, I'm going home. And glibly, you know, her friend said to her, so-called friend said, ha, I suppose you're going home because if your daddy heard that you were here, your daddy would hurt you. She stopped and she looked at her. She said these words. She said, I'm not going home because of fear out of my daddy will hurt me. You see, I'm going home lest I hurt him. Bring shame upon his name. Bring shame upon her family. Hurting somebody she loved. Listen, if you and I profess the name of the Lord Jesus today, if we're truly saved today, if we have truly repented of our sin, then we've got to let go of our sin. We've turned away from our sin. We've turned to the Savior. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. What does it mean to fear the Lord, friend? What does it mean to our lives if we fear the Lord? Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. And this is what the Word of God says. Proverbs 8. Always remember this, no matter where you go, friend. This is what it means to fear God. Proverbs 8, would you mark one verse, please? Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what it means. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. The evil way, the froward mouth, do I hate? You say to me, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. What does it mean, preacher? I'll tell you what it means. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You can't have your sin and walk in your sin and say, I fear God. Because it means that you fear evil. I said there were three things. First of all, there is the holy fear. Secondly, there is the healthy fear. Franklin Roosevelt was a president of the United States of America. And during the Great Depression in America, Roosevelt said this: "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, friend, that has been quoted many, many times. The only problem is this: it's not true. It's not true. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. It may sound a rich quotation from a president, but it's not true. And I'll tell you why it's not true. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And this is pure wisdom. This is not the president's wisdom. This is the Lord's wisdom. In Matthew chapter 10, and look down there in this passage of God's word, verse 28. It says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There are things that we need to fear. You know, whenever you're rearing children, you'll say to a child, if a child walks up to a stove, and you'll say to the child, "Now, darling, don't touch that because it's hot." And you want to instill in that little child's mind, yes, a fear of that stove, because you have to have respect, because they will be burned. They will be burned. You will say to a child, "Listen, don't play with the electrics, or you'll get a shock." And why do you say that to a child? Because you are seeking to instill a healthy fear in that child and respect for something that it hasn't power over, and that is electricity. There are legitimate fears. Things that are healthy fears. For example, a bright electrician will have a fear of electricity. That's if he wants to be around to get a supper. Because an electrician, let me tell you, he might be a bright spark, but I tell you this, if he doesn't have a respect for the power of electricity, friend, he can be a dead duck. There is a healthy fear. The man who sets off explosives has to have a fear of that if he intends to have another birthday. Because let me tell you, friend, one mistake, it can cost him his life. There are things that we have to have a healthy fear of, a holy fear, a healthy fear. But then there is a hurtful fear or a harmful fear. Turn to the book of Proverbs once again. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says, "The fear of man, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso trusteth or putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Here's a destructive fear. Here's a harmful fear. Here's a hurtful fear. It is the fear of man. In 1 John, in chapter 4, in verse 18, it says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." There's a hurtful fear. Fear has torment. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and I will never forget this passage of God's word, because I can tell you, Dr. Douglas read this verse to me in hospital, and I haven't time to go into I've said it to some, how that this verse was written in my heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Fear. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." But if you allow fear to monopolize your life, if you allow fear to take over your life, it will immobilize your life. You'll not be able to do anything. Because you lose the joy of doing it. You've got a fear that often handles you instead of you handling it. How important it is for us not to have that hurtful fear. You know what fear can do? You read the story of the talents. Matthew chapter 25. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember the Lord gave out the talents? And whenever the master gave out the talents, and then he was going away, and then he was coming back again. And he gives some talents, he gives them 10, he give or 5 talents, and he give another one 2 talents, and then he give one talent. And whenever the master came back, look at verse 24. It says, "Then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine." He's afraid. And what did he do, friend? Did he use the talent that God had given? Or that the master? No. He hid his talent. He was afraid. It kept him from stepping out, investing the talent which had been given him. You know, some people are so afraid, they're afraid to pray in the prayer meeting because they may not have the flow of speech that somebody else has. Let me tell you, friend, when you're talking to the Lord, he's not interested in an English lesson. He knows every language. He knows the language of a little child. He knows your language, he knows mine. He knows the person's language in China or Africa or Japan. And yet you're afraid to speak in the prayer meeting because you're afraid. And honestly, before God, friend, you're not afraid of God not knowing what you're talking about. You're afraid of those who are sitting around you. They might think that you can't speak well. You're not intelligent. You're not educated. And so the fear of man. And here we find, here is a man, and he had got a talent, and instead of using the talent that the master had given him, when the master came back, he said, "I was afraid." And I hid it. There's people in this church this morning, and you're hiding your talent. You mightn't have the 2 talents. You mightn't have the 5 talents that somebody else has. But you see, the master didn't accuse the man for not having 5 talents or not having 2 talents. He didn't use the one talent. And friend, listen, if you can't use the one talent that God has given you for him, why would he give you 2 talents? Why would he give you 5 talents if you can't use the one? But he said, "I was afraid." And there are many people, and they don't give their testimony, and they don't take part in meetings because they're afraid. They are hurt by fear. And fear keeps them back from doing what the Lord wants. Because the Lord wanted him to use his talent. And God wants you to use your talent. But he said, "I was afraid." There are people who don't tithe. They don't give their tenth to the Lord. You know why, friend? Because they're afraid that they'll not make it financially, they'll not make ends meet. But I tell you what God says, he's no man's debtor. Didn't God meant that to you? Their people are too afraid. They will not stand out in an open air because they're afraid of what the crowd will say as they're going past. Maybe somebody will say something. Maybe somebody will laugh. And so fear, this hurtful fear, keeps you from taking your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul said to Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said through the Holy Ghost to Timothy, said verse 7, "For God hath not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." Then he said this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Why did he say that? Was Timothy ashamed of him? He said, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." And there are God's children, and there are those who are ashamed of their testimony, the testimony of the Lord. "Be not ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And so it's possible that Timothy was fearful. Where was Paul? In prison. I wonder, was Timothy afraid that if he took a stand for the Lord, he could land in prison too? Is that what's stopping you from serving the Lord, friend? The cost of discipleship? Standing up for him, standing out for him, doing what he wants, using the talent which God has given you? I'll tell you before God, friend, I believe that number one reason for Christians not witnessing is fear. It's fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And Paul says to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know what? We don't need to be in bondage to this fear. But notice what God has given us to conquer fear. And I've got to finish because time's away. Listen. But God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The things to conquer our fears. Brother, this morning, sister, you can face your fears. You can fight your fears. You know, it's amazing. More than anything else in the scriptures, the Lord says to his children, "Fear not." You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. I'm told that 366 "fear nots, be not afraids" in the Bible. One for every day of the year. You know the things that conquer our fears? First of all, power. God has given us the spirit of power. There is power to conquer our fears. There is love to calm our fears. There is a sound mind that can take control of our fears. That's the way to victory, the power of God. Can I ask you, what's fearful in your life this morning? What makes you afraid? You not look to the Lord. There's power to overcome your fear. God can conquer that fear. The love of God. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out all fear. Let me tell you, that's not my love for God. That's God's love for me. And God's love will conquer my fears. When God asks you to do something, friend, God's not asking you to use your talent to hurt you or to hinder you or to harm you. God wants to bless you. I'm a father of children. And let me tell you this, things I ask my children to do, I didn't ask them to do it to break them. I wanted them to do it to build them. I didn't want to harm them. I didn't want to hurt them. I wanted to use those things in their lives to be a healing to them, to be a perfecting of them. And when we realize that His perfect love calms our fears, and then lastly, a sound mind. You know, D.L. Moody, his favorite verse was Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. And D.L. Moody used to take two verses. And he says you can either go to heaven first class or second class. He says, going to heaven first class, he says, I will trust and not be afraid. He says, second class, Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust. So you either go first class or second class. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. Or second class, what times I'm afraid, I'll trust. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord.